Romans chapter 12 is our passage of scripture as we continue what Pastor Ken started last week. Are these notes? What are these? Okay, we got some notes. We got faith promise. All right, if you, let's see, how should we do this? If you need notes, raise your right hand. If you need faith promise forms, raise your left hand. Our men will walk back through the auditorium. We are ambidextrous. And so right hand for notes for our message tonight, left hand for the faith promise commitments that we'll be using this next Sunday. If you need both, raise both hands. Hey, it's church. It's okay to raise holy hands. You're not, all right. Give you guys just a second to do that. All right, Romans chapter 12, we can probably quote verses 1 and 2, very famous verses. In fact, let's quote them. See how well you do. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know those verses backwards and forwards. Pastor Ken gave us some very wise insight from those verses. But I want to pick up from there, because verse 3 says, for I say unto you, in other words, he's not done with the thought. He continues with that same thought of presenting your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. And he said as a result of that decision and that commitment, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It hasn't been long since we've seen a very quick transition from thinking corporately about the body of Christ, that's called the church, to individuality, to spirituality, to I really don't need the church. In fact, as surveys are taken many times, the surveys come back saying that the level of spirituality in America is rising. But yet, the level of church attendance and church membership is declining. The reason is, many times people have taken the attitude, I can be right with God, I can walk with God, I can do everything that I want to do, emphasis on what I want to do, apart from the church. In fact, George Barna, the Christian pollster, did a survey of evangelical Christians, and he said that 51% of those that were polled said that they really didn't think the church was really that important. 51% of those claiming to be evangelical Christians. Basically, what they were saying is, you know, we can kind of do what we want to, think the way we want to, be spiritual, say that our walk with God is good, but we really don't need the church that much. That's amazing to me. Because as I read the scripture, I read what God thinks about the church. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. It is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet it's interesting to see the individualization that we're beginning to see, and it's not just one generational set. It is all ages that are beginning to say, oh yeah, it's good, and but there's not much of a commitment to the church. Now, I would quickly say that Brookside is much more biblical than the average church. So many times we've had people say, we have come to visit your church because you have Sunday night services. Now, 25 years ago, you wouldn't have heard that comment. 25 years ago, everybody had Sunday night services. But a lot of things have changed. Many times it goes to scrap the Sunday night service, let's go to small groups. And after small groups have been going on for a year, if they haven't been done effectively, and I'm not against small groups, but if they have not been done effectively, without any accountability, without any growth in Christ, without any growth in fellowship, which is designed for small groups, before you know it, they just kind of begin to wane and fade, and pretty soon all you have is a church that meets on Sunday morning. And a church that meets on Sunday morning is a church that is not able to be what God wants it to be. Now, there's nothing in the Bible, by the way, about you need to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I thought I'd just stop and tell you that, okay? Now, when I was in college, you couldn't have told Dr. Robertson that. Dr. Lee Robertson was the president of Tennessee Temple College and pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church, and we thought he was God. I mean, he just white hair, you know, and when he spoke, it was just boom, you know. But his phrase was three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, three to thrive. To be honest with you, that was so ingrained in our hearts that when we were on vacation, we went to church Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know what I do when I'm on vacation? I go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Why? Because that is in my mind, that is a part of my growth in the Lord. I don't have to be with you folks, but I'm with God's folks. Does that make sense? I drove 11 hours when I was pastoring in Albany, Georgia, to work on my master's degree. I did it all in week modules. Took 45 hours of instruction during the course of that week. So I'd leave right after the morning service, and I would drive as fast as, well, not, right straight on like I needed to. But about 7 o'clock, I would stop, and I would look for a church that was having Sunday night church. And then after church was over, I'd get back in my car, and I'd arrive about 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, class started at 7 o'clock in the morning. And after that kind of an 11, 12-hour drive, I was tired. But that didn't make any difference. I went to church on Sunday night. It was special to me. It was like meeting with the Lord and hearing His Word preached, and I loved it, and I still do. But that is different than a lot of people today. Many folks, when we think of Sunday night services, this is unusual what's happening right now. Many churches don't have it anymore because of the individualization that we see taking place. Now, if we announce sports activities, oh, my soul and body. Now, we can make it on Sunday night, amen? And what happens if it's raining? We take umbrellas. But we still make it. We still go. What happens if it's cold and we're sitting outside and they're throwing a pigskin around? Well, it sure is quiet in here. Pastor Joe, it's quiet. Do you know that? Isn't it amazing what we can do when we want to do it? But if we look outside and it's a little bit drizzly, we go, you know, I think I'll watch it online. Hello? There's nobody here but us, right? You see, it is easy for us to minimize the assembling of ourselves together. And that's what the apostle was talking about in the book of Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, as we consider giving our bodies to the Lord, notice then the next phrase. It does not go on and begin talking about missions. It doesn't say because you've dedicated your body to live for the Lord, I want you to consider going to missions. The very next statement has nothing to do with missions. It's all related to local church involvement. Now, obviously, local church involvement means you will be involved in missions. It means you will be involved in evangelism. It means you will be involved in discipleship. But it is through the local church. It is not on your own. And so it says, for. And we see that the mindset of the Bible is to begin to get us to be thinking about we as opposed to me. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Transitioning from the me mentality to the we mentality, to be able to see that the body of Christ, the local church, is God's plan for evangelism and fellowship and discipleship. And as we emphasize that, as we are starting churches through our missionary efforts around the world, God is able to bless. And so we notice then, first of all, the attitude of humility, number one. The attitude of humility says, for I say through the grace given unto me and every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to think. The word think there means to consider. In other words, to have a proper mindset. Once you've given your body as a living sacrifice, once you've said, Lord, I don't want my mind to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, once my mind has been renewed, what will my mind look like? Well, first of all, we're looking at it negatively, and it simply means not to have a big head, not to be thinking of myself as somebody. Not to be thinking of myself as, I'm somebody that you ought to be listening to. Not to be thinking of myself with a hyper-selfishness, I've called it here, or bragging about my personal abilities and talents and skills. He said, don't be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to be thinking. And one of the ways that you check that out is, are you willing and do you offer yourself to be serving in various areas where there's no recognition, where nobody knows your name? Is that something that you kind of go, man, especially if it's hard? Now, let's think of one of the hardest ministries in the local church, okay? Think with me. Let's see, hardest ministries in the local church. Hardest ministry. Have I given you a clue? The nursery. You say, well, I served my time in the nursery. One time. or maybe when your kids were in the nursery, and that's good, because I believe if you got kids in the nursery, you need to be serving the nursery. But how about when you don't have children in the nursery anymore? How about when you don't have any children at home anymore? How about when you could help a young mother just be able to sit and relax and breathe without having to be concerned about where is he? I know he's around here somewhere, right? We have got a missions conference coming up Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Do we need help in the nursery? Talk to me. Yeah. How do you know that? Because there are sign-up sheets out on that table out there. And isn't it interesting, when you look at those sign-up sheets, you just kind of go, ooh. Walk right by. I feel called to go somewhere else, right? Or let me ask you a question. Notice these beautiful arrangements here and out in the lobby. And I mean, our building is beautifully decorated season after season after season. Now, if I were to give you $10 for every one of you who knows the names of the people that do this faithfully, I'm not going to give you $10. But if I were to give you $10, how many of you know who does that? May I see your hands? Okay. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Even the folks that do it raise their hand. I'm encouraged with that. Yeah. Now, aren't you glad they do it? We don't really advertise it. We don't put their name up in lights. But there's so many things that need to be done in and through a local church that have no praise notes. They're not trumpeted to everyone to hear their names. Should that make any difference? Not at all. Because if I'm not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to be thinking of myself, I'm just saying, Lord, what needs to be done? What needs to be done? I'll join a church and I'll say, okay, Lord, what needs to be done? What can I do to help? Amen. Then he talks about it positively, and he says, but to think of yourselves in a wise way. The word is soberly there, soberly. It means to control your self-perception, not to have a big head, so to speak. Now, how can I do that? Well, the Apostle Paul says, as God has given each a measure of faith. As God has given each a measure of faith. In other words, God has given each one of us serving faith to exercise our spiritual giftedness. You see that in verses 6, 7, and 8. We just finished a study in our Baker Square Bible study on Wednesday morning of the spiritual gifts listed in verses 6, 7, and 8. It's an amazing study. And basically what God is saying is, when you are born into the family of God, He gives you a birthday gift. It's called a spiritual gift. And it gives you the opportunity to minister in His name. Now, all the gifts that are listed here in verses 6, 7, 8, they are different, have different characteristics, different purposes, different goals in mind, but they're all designed to work together to minister to the body of Christ, to the local church. And so, in essence, what he's saying is, think of yourself in that way, with a service faith. And notice he says, according to the grace that is given to me. He mentions grace in verse number 3. He mentions grace in verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, God, by His grace, gives you a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't work for it. He gives you a spiritual gift, and it is designed to be a blessing to everybody else in the local church. And so if I'm thinking positively about that, I'm able to see how God has engifted me. Now, the way God has engifted me is different than the way God has engifted you. But all of our gifts are needed in the local church. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans 5 and Romans 15, verse 15 as well. Now notice what I've said here in F3. Humility looks like humble reliance on God as we serve in the local church. As we serve in the local church. In other words, if I have an attitude of humility, it will be simply, Lord, I need your help. God, I need your working through me. Lord, I need your ability. Lord, I'm not sure I can do this, but Lord, help me. It's a humble spirit of submission to Him working through you and to others. It's an attitude of humility. So consequently, if I'm kind of walking around like this, that's not the attitude of humility. It is simply doing, somebody put it this way. God will use anybody who doesn't care who gets the credit. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? God will use anybody who doesn't care who gets the credit. Because if you do it and somebody else gets the credit, are you okay? Or do you kind of go, We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class after one of the great battles in the Civil War. General Sherman pulled General Howard in and said, all right, we're going to be having a parade tomorrow and all of our troops are going to be marching. And I was just wondering, I've been asked to allow the previous commander of your division to lead that division in the parade. And I was just wondering if you would allow that man to do it. And General Howard said, well, sir, he said, I'm the one that led them into the battle that brought us the victory. And I feel like I just kind of, I deserve that position. And General Sherman said, yeah, listen, there's no question about it. I understand. I agree completely. But he said, I know that you're a Christian. And I was just wondering if your Christian character would allow you to allow that previous general to walk in front of those troops. And he immediately said, oh, yes, sir. He said, I would be honored to have him lead those troops. No problem at all. No question. Yes, sir. General Sherman said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate your answer. He said, now see me tomorrow morning because I want you to walk with me in front of the entire army. Amen. You see, the Lord is looking for those who don't care who gets the credit, who are not looking for the limelight. They're not looking for the praise. They're not looking for their name in lights. They're not even looking for their name on any kind of an outline anywhere. They don't care. who gets the credit. They're simply saying, Lord, I want to be used by you. God, whatever you can do, however you can use me, I don't care. Put me behind the scenes. May no one see me at all. That is the mindset that God says, oh man, I can bless that attitude of humility. That's in verse 3. But then notice in verses 4 and 5, an appreciation of unity. An appreciation of unity. And we see in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. He's now talking about your physical body, your ear, your nose, your eyes, your teeth, your toes, and all the members of your body, different offices. So we, now he's talking about the church, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, we're all diverse, and I love the fact that we are diverse, but diversity demands unity. It demands unity, and he illustrated it by the human body. And he's simply saying, here's the human body. It's got 3.27 trillion cells in it. And all of them are working together. They're different, but they're all accomplishing one main goal, keeping that body healthy and well and operating. Then you notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The chapter talks about the various spiritual gifts and how God uses our spiritual gifts to make us a mighty army, to make us the unit to get the gospel out and to disciple those who are saved. And he's simply saying in 1 Corinthians 12 that they have no committee meetings in the body saying, hey, I don't understand why you should be able to do that and I don't do that. There are no committee meetings in your body where you have the grounds to be able to argue or complain or fuss about somebody, another member of your body and the opportunities and the privileges that they have. Not at all. I mean, we work together as one body. My eyes don't envy the mouth. My ears don't envy my right hand because we are all one part of a body because diversity demands unity. And he's saying the same thing with the body of Christ. Now, here is your first of three typos. Okay? The next one, when a body cell rebels, you have disease. Scratch the S on cell. Those that are not doing it are asleep. All right, scratch the S on cell. When a body cell rebels, you have disease. And God is simply saying, we need to be working together as one body, as one unit. And so diversity is God's plan for both bodies. The physical body, all kinds of diversity, but unity. The body of Christ, the local church, all kinds of diversity, but unity. And so unity is God's plan for both bodies, one body in Christ. And the unity that you experience in the body of Christ is better than any unity you'll find on a sports team or some kind of administrative team somewhere that's just clicking, you know. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within each member of the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit only speaks what? What do the notes say? One voice. One voice. And that's why when we get together and we're praying, oh God, give us wisdom, give us insight, give us direction, help us to make wise decisions, the Holy Spirit only speaks with one voice. And if we have several voices and differences, we need to stop. And we need to get on our knees. We need to cry out to God and simply say, oh God, we're missing it somewhere. You only speak with one voice. Give us your voice. Give us your timing. Give us your insight. Give us your deference to the other members of this body. Oh God, give us the unity that the Holy Spirit of God so desires. See, that's what Satan wants to attack. He wants to attack the unity of the body of Christ. And then notice we in verse 5, not only do you have diversity and unity, but you have mutuality. We belong to one another. We belong to one another. Now I want you to stop and turn to the person next to you and say, I belong to you. I'm watching. Some of you are rebellious cells. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Some of you are saying, we're not even married. But you still belong to each other. Why? Because you are a member of the body of Christ. And notice what I've said in my notes. It's not just a personal relationship with Jesus. It's also a corporate relationship with Jesus. So many times people will talk about a personal relationship with Jesus and praise God that they have one. But when you get saved, you get more than just a personal relationship with Jesus. You get a corporate relationship with Jesus. You are made a part of the body of Christ. You are no longer an individual. You are a member of His body, and God has a plan for the body. And you have to find out, okay, Lord, where do I fit into the plan that you have for your body? Notice I've said number five, just as your ear doesn't stand alone apart from your body, neither do you stand alone apart from the body of Christ. Now, you may want to, and maybe you've been burned in some other church situation, and maybe you decided, all right, we're going to go somewhere else, and we're just going to go sit, and we're not going to become involved, we're not going to do anything, we're just going to sit because we've been burned. Let me tell you, friends, you have been burned, but so have so many other people. I've been burned. How many of you have been burned in a church situation? Raise your hand. Look around. Come on, look around. Guess what? It'll happen again. You're saying, well, I'm not coming to church again. It'll happen again. Because people will disappoint you. But Christ never will. Amen? And just because you've been burned does not mean that you have the right to just withdraw yourself from the body. No. Every one of us need to be members together. That's what the Scripture says. I didn't write it. It says we are members together. There's mutuality. We belong to each other. And that's why, that's why it's so important for us to be watching out for each other and calling each other and praying for each other and caring for each other. Because that's what the Scripture teaches. Now notice I've said here in B, therefore every Christian needs to partner with a local church through membership. Notice the verses, Acts 2, verse 41. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The word added means to join oneself to others. On the day of Pentecost, just as soon as they got saved, they got baptized, and then there were added unto them, that's the body of believers that were meeting in the upper room, about 3,000 souls. So there was a joining together, Acts 5:13. And of the rest did no man join himself unto them, the church, but the people magnified them. This is after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. The word join there means to glue together. It's the same word that's used to describe a sexual relationship of a marriage in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. So God is simply saying that it is His plan for us to join together, to glue ourselves together. Why? Because we belong to each other. Jot down, now this is the second typo. It's 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5. And let's take our scriptures and turn to that. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Here the Bible tells us that the pastor or pastors have the responsibility to take care of the church of God. Kind of like a father takes care of his own household. Notice verse 1. It says, the elders or pastors which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice what elders do. Feed the flock of God. So that's a shepherd responsibility, which is among you. Secondly, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, but as pastors, taking the spiritual leadership of the flock of God, of the church, not for filthy lucre, not because of what you get paid, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, not as authoritarians over the church, but as examples for the flock to watch the pastors' lives and watch how they speak and watch how they live as examples to the flock. And then it says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto what? The elder. That's the pastor. And so he's saying, you that are younger in the church, submit yourself unto the elder, unto the pastor. We're speaking of spiritual authority here. We're speaking of the responsibility of a pastor to overlook what's going on in your life and to be a blessing to you. We'll see that in just a few moments in another passage. But it's the pastor's responsibility. And so it says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Isn't that interesting? All of you, all the members of the body of Christ, be subject one to another. Would you underline that too? You see, it doesn't mean to lord over other people in the church. It says, how can I submit myself to you? How can I defer to you? How can I be a blessing to you? That's verse 5. Submit yourselves one to another and be clothed with what? Humility. There's Romans 12:3. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so, notice what I've said here in my notes. And number one, we don't have to care for the neighbor's children, regardless of how often they're in our homes, because they're not our kids. Now, they may eat at your house all the time. They may be with your kids all the time, but you're not concerned about them. You're not in charge of them. That they're not your responsibility, because they're the neighborhood kids. Notice I've said number two, neither does a pastor spiritually take care of people who have not voluntarily put themselves under his care as members of the church that he pastors. See, it is a volunteering of myself underneath the spiritual leadership of a pastor or pastors so that he can then watch for the souls of those who have voluntarily said, yes, I want you to be my spiritual leader. That is what he's talking about. Then notice Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 in our outline. It tells the pastors to care well for the flock of God and feed the church, for the Holy Spirit has put them as overseers of their states. Overseers of their states. And so when we recognize that the Apostle Paul was saying to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, that's your responsibility. You are overseers of the members of your church here in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Then notice Hebrews chapter 13. Let's all turn there. Hebrews chapter 13. I've said verse 17, but let's pick it up and read verse 7 first of all. Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So, who has the authority over you? Well, who's speaking to you the word of God? It is your pastor. So, he has the spiritual rule there. So, it says, to remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. The word follow there in the Greek means to mimic. Mimic their faith. Mimic the way they follow the Lord. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their lifestyle. Then notice verse 17. Why is it important to do that? Because one day the pastors will give an account of you to the Lord. It says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, here is a pastor's responsibility. Here are our pastor's responsibilities. We watch for the souls of those who are members of our church. We do not have the privilege or the responsibility to watch for the souls of those who have not voluntarily submitted themselves under our leadership, under our spiritual leadership. That's not our responsibility, nor is it our authority to do so. And so, consequently, membership is an important aspect. Lastly, notice Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. If you're involved in some kind of a conflict, if there's an issue with you and somebody else, if you're a member of a church, then that church can step in and help you resolve that conflict. And oh, my soul, do we ever need that today? Amen? Seems like every time we turn around, we're having some issues. Well, if you're a member of a church, that church can be a blessing to you, even if they're members of your own family. And so notice what I've said here. My right hand benefits from the whole body, but my right hand also offers benefits to the whole body. My right hand benefits from my whole body. If something happens, if I get a sliver in it, my eye takes a look at it. My mind analyzes what needs to be done. My other hand comes to its assistance, and it works on it. And so consequently, my right hand benefits from the entire body. But my right hand should also be a benefit to the entire body. It shouldn't just kind of live out here and do what it wants to and not be submissive to the mind and the heart and the directives of the body. It offers benefits back to the body. And so I've said, in the same way, an individual member of the local church benefits from the whole body, but also should offer benefits to the whole body. That's a part of being a member of the local church. So being a local church member gives you an opportunity to exercise your spiritual gift for the benefit of all. That's verses 6 through 8 there in Romans chapter 12. So you're an active member of a local body of believers, and so if you are trying to witness to somebody, you invite them, hey, come and visit our church and come listen to the ministry and come become a part of the discipleship. Why? Because this is my church. And they say, oh, is this your church? Well, it's the one I'm going to right now. And they go, well, what's wrong with it? You understand what I'm saying? But if you're an active member of a local church, you can say to these folks, this is my church, come, we want to help you. We have a body of believers that want to help you and be there for you. And so, if you've seen this in the text tonight, we need to follow through and say, okay, all right, I need to make a decision about member. And if Brookside Baptist Church is not where God wants you to be, not a problem. But you need to find where God wants you to be. You need to be a part of a local church body, because we've seen that membership is vitally important. And so we see here that service, fellowship, and encouragement are all a part of God's plan. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he talks about you being a brick. And he says, either you're a brick and you're out here by yourself, or you are involved in the building of the body. The building, the foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so the question is your brick a part of the local church that's accomplishing something, or are you just laying aside and you're not a part of God's building plan of evangelism, missions, discipleship around the world? Or are you like a shoe? In other words, if you see my shoe from a distance, it appears to be a part of my body. It's touching my body. It walks with my body. It's associated with my body. It smells like my body. But it's not a part of my body. And I can take my shoe off. I can take both shoes off. I can leave them at home. In fact, I don't have to wear them anymore. And my body has not been hurt. And I know many Christians who are like that with the body of Christ, with the local church. They associate. They're with. They look like they're apart, but sad to say, when they depart and when they're gone for a while, they're not contacted because they're not a part of the body. It's vitally important for you to be a part of the body of the local church. Now, notice what I've said here in F. If you were asked the question at the end of Sunday, well, how was church today? There are two attitudes that you can take. One, in my mind, is kind of like a member of a local church, and you've got the membership mentality, and it's about what we were able to accomplish, how we were able to touch the lives of others, or there's a mindset that's, well, it's all about me. If you got the mindset it's all about me, it's easy for you to say, well, you know, the music wasn't quite what I wanted, or it was too hot in the auditorium, too cold in my Sunday school room, and my baby was wet when I picked her up, and the ice on the sidewalk hadn't been properly removed or salted, and the font on the overhead screen was too blurry, and only a few people asked me how I was doing, and I really was ready to tell everybody how I was doing, and the bread and the communion was too stale, and the preaching was too long, and no one came to park my car in valet parking when I arrived, had to wait 30 seconds, and one of the pastors walked right by me without speaking, and there was a misspelling in the message outline on the screen or in the bulletin or in the handout. And so, One of the baptismal testimonies was too long. One of the special musicians sang through her nose. I can't believe no one has asked my second cousin on my mother's side to give her testimony for the Word for Life radio ministry. Are you with me? See, that's a it's all about me attitude. But when this is your church, it's a different attitude. Notice, what a great opportunity to connect with some new folks in our Sunday school class and in between services. Music thrilled my heart as I watched the joyful faces of the choir and the special musicians. God's word was taught and preached in a clear way, and I can see now more clearly how to live to please Christ this week. It was so neat to stay after church and just fellowship with lonely folks and pray with those who had such pressing needs today. We have a sweet spirit in my Sunday school class. I'm really making some good and lasting friends. Someone asked me about a prayer request I'd given the previous week. What a blessing. I was thrilled to be able to give so others could hear the gospel for the first time around the world. Yeah, it was a little hot in the auditorium, but not as hot as it is in hell. Now that's a church member's mentality. It's others. And so I guess the question is, what's your mentality? When I started church in Albany, Georgia in 1972, I knocked on 12,000 doors, and every person that answered the door, I said, "Hi, I'm Greg Huffman. We're starting a new church in Albany, Georgia. I was just curious if you guys were active members of a local church." If they said yes, I said, "You're not the people we're looking for. Great to see you." Active member, local church. You see the significance of that question? Some of them said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Great. What church do you go to?" "Oh, First Baptist." "Oh, wonderful. Well, I'm new to town. What's your pastor's name?" Pastor's name. I said, "How often do you go?" "Quite often." "Oh, great. What did he preach about last Sunday?" Active member of a local church. And if I were to knock on your door tomorrow and you were to answer the door and I were to ask you, "Are you an active member of a local church?" What kind of answer could you give? See, God wants us to transition from me to we. Notice what I've said here. Sign up for the next Brookside 101 class November 1st, Pastor Keltner's house. Get scripturally baptized if you haven't already. Fill out the paperwork to apply for membership. Maybe you've been to Brookside 101, just haven't filled out the paperwork. Meet with the deacons to share your testimony. Be voted in on a Sunday evening service. Transitioning from me to we. Why? Because I hope you've seen from the Word of God tonight, that's what Romans 12 and every other passage of Scripture we've talked about tonight, that's what God's Word says. Teaches. Heavenly Father, yes, we want to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. Oh, God, I pray that you would use us. And those that have heard this message tonight and know I need to make some decisions. Father, I pray that right now as I'm praying, that decisions would be made. I pray that if it's a family decision, a couple's decision, that when they get home, they begin to say, "Oh, Heavenly Father, we know the next step we need to take." God, you love the church. You bless the church. You use the church. May we get away from this individualization and back to the importance of a vibrant, ministering local church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.